Good morning, everybody. I almost turned right to my page perfectly. Let's start with a word of prayer, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, the opportunity we have once again to be in your presence. You're an amazing God. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we open your word and as we focus on you, that we will be overwhelmed by you. Because you are an overwhelming God, and really there's no other response than to just simply be overwhelmed by you. Thank you so much, God, for your word, for the message, the many, many times that you encourage us from your word, the many times you speak truth to us. Thank you so much, God, for caring enough to communicate your truths to us, whether that's through the Bible or through your son, Jesus. I ask in humble submission to you, God, that you would just help us to worship you this morning through listening and softening our hearts to what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this morning, I'm going to be talking about being overwhelmed. This thing is so sensitive. All right, there we go. So if you Google search images of being overwhelmed, this is one of the first ones that pops up. And I thought it was, you know, funny because I like memes. Right now, the world that we live in, memes is keeping me going sometimes. And so I just love memes. However, being overwhelmed like this isn't exactly what I'm talking about, because this is like you go to the Chinese restaurant and you just love everything and you don't know what to pick off the menu. That's sort of being overwhelmed, or being overwhelmed with too many tasks. You know, have too many tabs open on your computer and you're like, what do I do? How do I fix this? My computer's being slow. Well, the obvious answer is you just close out some of your tabs, right? Or you just start checking boxes off of things on your to-do list, and maybe you have to do some of those things tomorrow, but ultimately you get them done. And so being overwhelmed like that is the simple way of being overwhelmed. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, because if you Google search it, there's this image that comes up as well. And it kind of plays off of that phrase that I'm just keeping my head above water, right? But this guy isn't even doing that anymore. His hand is, barely see his hand, and he's like, please, somebody come rescue me. Somebody please save me. Somebody please take care of me, because I'm done. My life, it's crazy right now. And so I don't know about you. I'm sure some of you feel that way at times, maybe right now. Our culture right now is being overwhelmed, okay? Like, for example, you see that top picture there of Dr. Fauci? I shouldn't even know who this guy is. Like, he was just some random dude that worked for the CDC or somebody. I shouldn't know who he is. But 5 o'clock every day, like clockwork, starting 3 or so months ago, he was on my TV, or maybe not on my TV, but on many TVs, with Donald Trump giving us updates. And then at about middle, as I'm like practicing my sermon, I kept saying middle of April. No, it was the middle of March that things started getting really kind of crazy, where they came out one day and said, everything needs to shut down. Don't go out of your house unless it's absolutely essential. No sports, no school, no nothing. And eventually, I mean, that's overwhelming. Okay, I don't care what you feel about the COVID disease. If you think it's a hoax or you think it's the next plague, it's overwhelming when the president comes on the TV and says, nobody do anything for a while. And we're not sure. We don't really have answers. Sometime at the beginning, they said, don't wear masks. And then they said, do wear masks. I mean, they didn't really even have a ton of answers for us. They were still working it out. That doesn't exactly give us a lot of confidence during a time of crisis. And then about a month ago or so, states started opening up, and then you had these lovely protests about, you know, certain states like Michigan maybe or whatever weren't opening up fast enough. And so people were out protesting. And then obviously tensions were so high, or people were so overwhelmed, that it wasn't like, hey, let's have some unity here. Let's have some solidarity. It was very much there. And it was two sides fighting each other. There was not a lot of unity going on about a month ago with the protests. And then it's not that COVID's over. Okay, don't get me wrong. We are still doing COVID church. You see the numbers on the side of the pews. You're sitting about every other pew, I hope. And we still leave the doors open. We're still not passing the plates. And we're going to do communion differently today, because COVID isn't probably quite over yet. We're still kind of figuring that out. But we could see the light at the end of the tunnel, right? We could kind of see how it was ending. And then 2 weeks ago, a police officer from Minneapolis, while a man was in his custody, George Floyd, dies. He obviously threw, I don't know if he had evil intentions or motives. I don't know that. But I do know that a man was killed while in, arrested or in a sense, possession of the police. And that obviously is horrific, horrible. And it waited for a couple of days. And then when nobody was getting arrested, I wouldn't say the country blew up, but obviously lots and lots and lots of people started protesting. And things just got, again, people were overwhelmed to the point where there was riots, there's looting. I don't know if you saw this, but Kinnick Stadium got messed up, I guess, yesterday on the outsides, and the statue of now Kinnick was messed up or whatever. Maybe even some of the children's hospital got graffitied or whatever. It's kind of crazy that obviously you see the protests in Minneapolis, but there are protests all over the country. You can go to them in Des Moines. You can watch it on KCRG's live feed in Iowa City. You can see what's happening all over the country, and even small towns like Burlington, Iowa had a protest. And people are, I would say, overwhelmed. And again, still reeling from, obviously, the COVID stuff, the economy, not knowing what's going on. How do we deal with this? How do we deal when we are overwhelmed? Not, again, the Chinese going to Panda Express and going, I got orange chicken, and what's the next thing that I'm... Because everybody eats orange chicken from Panda Express, right? So what's the other option? You know, you have tons of options. You don't know what to pick. That's not what I'm talking about. When you are seriously feeling like you are underwater and you don't know what to do, how do we as Christians respond to that? And I wanted to mention or talk about that. And ultimately, my response to you is, being overwhelmed by the world, the only real answer is to be overwhelmed by God. Overwhelm our problems with God. And in Psalm 94, it says, who will protect me from the wicked? Who will stand up for me against evildoers? There are lots of people, some black Americans, other Americans who feel attacked and hurt by authorities in our country. I would love to point this verse to them. That somebody in the Bible, a few thousand years ago, had the same exact thought. Who will protect me from the wicked? Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had helped me, I would soon have settled in the silence of the grave. I cried out, I'm slipping, but your unfailing love, O Lord, supported me. When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. We need to overwhelm ourselves with God when we are overwhelmed by the world. How do we do that? Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, of the faith, it could also say. Three things that I want to real quickly mention from this. Throw off everything that hinders us. It also talks about sin that entangles us, but throw off everything. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to throw off everything that hinders us. And you might go, wait a minute, Paul. There are some really important, like family matters. There are other things that might be too important. I can't just throw that off. When I was this week looking at this passage and trying to think of examples, I think of my mom when I think of this verse, or when I read this verse. A couple years ago, you might know, my mom had knee surgery. She would say it was the worst pain she ever experienced. And she gave birth twice. So, I mean, that's saying something, right? I remember I was in the hospital room right after the surgery. My mom's waking up, and she is in a lot of pain. And my dad's like, how bad is it? She's like, it just hurts. Like, it's a really funny moment. Sort of. For me, not for my mom, obviously. She's like, give me morphine. Anyways, just a few days or a couple weeks or whatever, soon after that, my grandma, my mom's mom, passes away. Okay, so she is physically hurting. She's emotionally hurting. And I can't remember, because it was a while ago, if I went to their house on purpose for this reason or if I was just at their house and the Holy Spirit just took a hold and I started encouraging my mom. How do I encourage my mom? She was sitting in the chair, probably doing her online puzzle. She does these things where, I don't know, whatever. You can do online actual puzzles. It's ridiculous. Jigsaw puzzles. I don't know how you... Anyway, it doesn't matter. And she was doing that. That was her thing back in the day. And I remember saying, Mom, you need to go to church tomorrow. She goes, are you kidding me? My knee hurts. Paul, I'm not getting out of this chair. I'm like, Mom, you need to go to church. And I even got to the point where it was almost rebuking. I talked to my mom that night, probably only because she's my mom, the way I did. I probably wouldn't talk to anyone else like this, but I was like, Mom, you need to go to church tomorrow. Am I saying that she needs to just try to forget about her knee or forget about the fact that she's dealing with the loss of her mom? No. I'm saying that she needed to strip off everything that hindered her so that she could fix her eyes on Jesus and church. And that's why church is essential, by the way. Pastor Dan has 5-star sermons. We, for a couple of months, were able to roll out of bed, push play. We watched him on TV, and we called that church, and that was the best we could do for COVID. But we need to be here. And that's what my mom needed at that moment. She needed to come to church. Thankfully, she did. And you guys, the church, did. She sat in the back, and I remember at the end of the service, a huge crowd of people just surrounded her to tell her, we love you, we're here for you, we're praying for you. That's what sometimes, maybe oftentimes, we limp into this building and we desperately need each other, our church family, to be there for us. So we need to strip off, get rid of anything that's distracting us so that we can be here, so we can actually deal with the problems and pain of life. We have our race to run, it says, that Jesus marks out our path, our race. Sometimes that race does converge, and sometimes we are running on kind of the same direction, same path, but a lot of times then it'll diverge. We go off on our own, and it's our own. God has set you and I a path that's specific for us, and so we can't just look over and say, how come that guy always runs downhill and I'm always running uphill? Or why is he complaining so much? We're running the same race, basically. Why is he complaining over there about all of his problems? The idea is that we have our own race. Sometimes we can relate. Sometimes we understand. And sometimes we don't, because their race is different. But the response is still the same. No matter what path, race we are on, the answer to those struggles is to fix our eyes on Jesus. And the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar. Pastor Dan can correct me if I'm wrong about this. I got this from somebody else. It's not just me. But the Greek suggests that we must deliberately lift our eyes from other distracting things and focus on him and continue to do so. We are focused on him. Other things are happening. We don't let those things distract us. We don't let those things hinder us. We continue to focus on Jesus. I don't care how overwhelming everything else is. We need to focus on him. And that's our response, our answer to being overwhelmed by God so that we cannot be overwhelmed, in essence, by the world and what's going on around us. And you might say, wait a minute, Paul, that's a little too simple, a little too easy. You don't understand. Again, I'm not trying to say that I understand your path completely and that I'm not saying it's not anything. I'm not saying that you're always running downhill. Stop your complaining. That's not what I'm saying. Exhibit A for fixing our eyes on Jesus, being overwhelmed by God, is the true answer to being overwhelmed by the world, is my man Job. Job is a hero. Should be all of our hero. In fact, we should name our kids more Job, right? Job was an amazing man of God because he continued to have faith in God in spite of all the things that happened to him. In one day, Job was, it says, as a prologue for the book of Job, and it says that he was the wealthiest man of the East. He was the Bill Gates of his day, apparently, in the Middle East, or whatever the East means. He was the wealthiest guy. And in one day, he had 10 kids, and they all died. All of them. Some of you have kids. What would that day be like if in a car accident, a plane crash, something, and all of your children are dead in one day? All of these things are taken from him in one day, either stolen or destroyed in one day. That's Job. And yet, it says that Job did not sin. See, Satan comes to Job or Satan goes to God and talks to God and has a conversation. God says, hey Satan, you, I know you like to brag about your followers and your people, but have you ever considered this man Job? And it's amazing to me how Satan uses two things to attack people. He says, they only worship you, God, or Job only worships you, God, because you give him everything. So if you take it away, he'll curse you to your face. Job 1:22 says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. The second thing is, okay, he's one of those rare breeds, Satan says. He would give everything for his health. So if you take that away from him, he will for sure curse you to your face, God. And it says in verse 10, he replied, Job's wife says, why don't you just curse God and then get it over with and die? And Job's response is, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So the question is, how? How does Job, in that moment, not sin? How does Job keep it together? And by keep it together, I don't mean that he was having a party afterwards. Oh, I lost all my cows, I'll go get some more. Or what? He tore his clothes, he threw himself down in the dirt, and he worshiped God, but in a guttural, painful way. And in all of this, it says he did not sin. He did not curse God. And Job was very limited in his understanding of that. He didn't have the entire Bible like we do. It does say in Job 28:20. This is a verse you should memorize. It's very easy, the reference. Job 28:28 defines for us what wisdom is. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To shun evil is understanding. God will say to Satan about Job that Job fears God and shuns evil. In essence, God recognizes that Job is a wise person. So Job, in his limited understanding about who God is able to not sin. And his response isn't, well, I know there's a purpose. I know God loves me. I know this is all going to work out in the end. Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job reasons with the wisdom that God gave him of his understanding of who God is, that he's just God. And it doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm going to worship him. That's it. So if it's good, I worship. If it's bad, I worship. Because he's God. There's nothing else I can do. That's the wisdom of Job with the limited understanding of who God is. And so Job chapter 26, I've been studying this as one of my new favorite chapters of the Bible, because this is an insight into Job's look of God, to seeing who God is, to understanding. And again, God is an overwhelming God. Job overwhelms his problems, which are huge, by an overwhelming God. So he just looks to God. I mean, there's this conversation that goes on between Job and his friends are basically blaming him for all the problems that's going on. And Job's like, no, it's not. Guys, I'm telling you, I don't know what I did. I didn't do anything to really deserve this. And his argument in chapter 26, he just talks about who God is. And I just want to overwhelm you guys this morning, as I have been overwhelmed as I study this, about who God is. Job starts in verse 5 here. The dead tremble. Those who live beneath the waters, the underworld is naked in God's presence. The place of destruction is uncovered. The truth, the ultimate truth in these two verses, is that God is everywhere. There is nowhere you can go that God doesn't exist. Okay, that's the ultimate truth that Job is making a point here. Second line is those who live beneath the waters. What does that mean? Is that shipwrecks? No, I don't think it's shipwrecks. This is a rock formation that was discovered off the coast of Japan 35 years ago. When I first learned about this, maybe 2 years ago, I actually told Jeff Meyer that I wanted, he's a scuba guy, he goes around the world and he dives and stuff. I was like, I want to go be that guy right there. And when Job says those who live under the water, he's not talking about scuba divers, okay? This is a rock formation that some think is just a natural phenomenon, but others think that it's a giant man-made structure. In fact, it might be a pyramid under the water. Not that far. You can go on YouTube and see videos of guys free diving down and seeing and looking around and then going up. You don't need scuba gear if you can hold your breath long enough. What I think Job is referring to is the pre-flood world. Those who live under the waters. There was a civilization of millions, tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions of people that were completely wiped out by a giant flood from God. And none of that world exists today. Maybe this might be a remnant of it. Where is the Garden of Eden? I don't even think Satan knows where, as the smartest creature God ever made, I don't think knows where the Garden of Eden was, because for an entire year, the whole planet was covered with water and everything was destroyed and everything changed. But God knows where they are, all buried. God knows where the Garden of Eden was. He knows that world like he's looking at it right now. He could take us on a tour. Another one of those places of destruction is Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's a map of the Dead Sea. Some people think it might be at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Some people think it might be that southern area where that line is pointing. It might be in the north. I looked at a video that showed a guy who feels like he found it, and there's brimstone everywhere. By the way, God used brimstone to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and these rocks actually start on fire. If you have a lighter, you can actually get them to start on fire. It's just everywhere. It's the whole valley's made of it. Maybe that's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. I don't know. There's discrepancies. Nobody really knows. You know who does? God knows. God could take you on a tour and say, this is the main street of Sodom. This is where the horses were. Bob Smith lived over there. And this was the marketplace. God could take us on a tour because God knows. Things are never hidden from God. That's what Job is saying. But the scarier part, the part that makes me more in awe of God, is when Job says the dead tremble or are in agony in verse 5. I think he's talking about the dead. Because you might go, hey, maybe when you die, you can hide from God. And the answer is no, you cannot. So what is hell like? And this is a longer sermon that Pastor Dan will have to eventually get to himself. But 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So this verse would indicate that maybe they are in that hell is the absence of God. You point to this verse. Romans 14 says, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. This verse may indicate differently. And that's, I think, what Job is saying. Job is saying that the underworld is naked in God's presence. It is uncovered. You cannot hide from God, even in hell. One commentator put it this way. Maybe hell is a place where people are experiencing God's fullness and his full holiness all at once for eternity, with no filter of Christ's blood. That when we're in heaven, we experience God, but we experience him through our sins are being forgiven, the filter of Jesus and his blood and what he did for us on the cross. But the people in hell may be experiencing God for eternity in his fullness, in his holiness, with nothing to cover them, with nothing to hide from. That's an overwhelming thought right there. Verse 7 says, God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. We got a bigger TV. Guess what it doesn't do? It doesn't do the sky justice. So I'm not even going to show you a picture of the sky, because we have the sky right now. It's perfect, no clouds. Go outside. My challenge to you, or encouragement to you, is when you leave, obviously have some fellowship time. Give some hugs. I loved hugging Joe this morning. It was fantastic seeing him. I haven't seen him in a while. We need to go golfing, sir. Go outside as you go to your car, obviously fellowship, but go past the church so you can look. Go look west and look east and just be amazed at how big the sky is and know that God made that. That is overwhelming. He hangs the earth on nothing. This is a picture of, I believe, Musk sent his personal Tesla car up into space. It's really funny. Obviously, there's like a fake. I don't hope that's not a real person in there. It's impressive that you can send your car up into space, right? What's more impressive is the Earth sitting on nothing behind the car. And it's not just sitting on nothing, just sitting there. We know that the Earth spins at 1,000 miles an hour. And 67,000 miles an hour going around the sun every year. The forces that keep the earth there and going around the sun are amazing. But the God who made those forces is even more overwhelming. God hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps the rain in his thick clouds, and the clouds don't burst with the weight. Now, just a little information, because I did look this up, at least according to Google, a small regular cloud is about 125,000 gallons of water. An Olympic-sized pool is 660,000 gallons of water. So it's about a fifth the size of an Olympic-sized pool, a regular-sized cloud. A storm cloud, however, is about 375 Olympic-sized pools worth of water. That's millions upon millions of gallons of water. And Job says, we have this lake, we have this ocean above our heads, and it doesn't fall on us unless God turns the key or whatever. Unless he turns the faucet, that water doesn't come down. In fact, we experienced that this week, didn't we? Conroy got like 4 inches of rain. Marengo, nothing. Williamsburg, basically nothing. But Conroy got 4 inches. An ocean passes over us in those storm clouds. We look up in the sky, and it doesn't fall down unless God says, fall down. And I know farmers are upset sometimes when God doesn't turn that faucet on. He covers the face of the full moon, spreading its clouds over it. He marks out the horizon on the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. These are just three images that we get from the Hubble telescope. You can Google Hubble telescope images, and you could probably look at it all day long. We are just now, or very recently, seeing into the universe of what God has made. God made this universe as beautiful, as amazing, basically for himself. And we are now, just now, only getting the chance to glimpse how amazing God's handiwork really is. Talks about that he creates the horizon, the light. This is obviously a high altitude picture, clearly showing the darkness, the light. God's doing that. You know, I said the earth's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. The sun comes up and the sun goes down. The sun goes up and the sun comes down. That's been happening since the first week of creation. This shows that God is a faithful God, that God doesn't stop working at any moment. He just keeps on going. It's overwhelming. Not only is, I mean, that picture is kind of cool, but again, this picture does nothing for, if you've ever been to the ocean, it's amazing. No picture ever does it justice. It's powerful. The winds, the waves are amazing. If you have the privilege of seeing a sunset or a sunrise, depending on what coast you're on, it's beautiful. And every day God does this. Every day he has a beautiful sunset for us. And every day he has a beautiful sunrise for us. Some of us aren't awake to see it, but it's there every day. God is overwhelming. He's faithful in that. And what can compare with that? Honestly, how it's amazing the things that God does. The pillars of the heavens quake, aghast at his rebuke. This is talking about mountains and how when God rebukes a mountain, it shakes. This is a picture of Mount St. Helens. This is a crater, obviously, after it exploded. 19-mile radius around that mountain, everything was leveled. 57 people died that day. The ash from Mount St. Helens traveled all the way to Minnesota. When God rebukes mountains, they shake. The top picture is before, obviously. The bottom picture is after. If you didn't know that one was Mount St. Helens, could you tell that it's the same? No. In one day, Mount St. Helens was the fourth tallest peak in the state of Washington, and then it was the 30th tallest peak. Very much shorter, wasn't it? And it shook because God said, shake. God is awesome. By his power, he churned up the sea. By his wisdom, he cut Rahab to pieces. By his breath, the skies became fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent. You know what? There's a lot going on here. I'd love to have a conversation maybe about what that means. Ultimately, even though it's a little confusing, these verses tell us that God controls even the weather and the seas. And whenever you see on the Weather Channel a giant hurricane coming along, and I think there might be a tropical storm heading towards America right now, how many times does those storms go, okay, it's going to do this exactly, it's going to hit this city, and then it just kind of diverts off into the ocean? And you could say, well, that's just a natural phenomenon, or maybe God's saying, nah, not this one, not today. You go out into the ocean, storm, because God controls even the storms. Verse 14, before I read it, and this is my favorite verse in the book of Job now. Let me just really quickly, this is why I mostly have this Bible up here for me. I just want to repeat some things here. It says, the dead are in deep anguish, those beneath the waters and all that live in them. Death is naked before God. He spreads out the northern skies. He suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds. He covers the face of the full moon. He marks out the horizon on the face of the waters. The pillars of the heavens quake aghast at his rebuke. By his power he churned up the sea. By his wisdom he cut Rahab to pieces. By his breath the skies became fair. And his hand pierced the gliding serpent. Job is overwhelmed by God. And he's not talking about small things. He's not saying, well, God grows the grass, those little things that makes my lawn look good. He's not talking about small things. He's talking about the biggest things about nature. And in verse 14, Job says, and these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? Job says, these big things that I know is true about God are just, it's like Berwyn. It's not Chicago, it's the outskirts of his power. It's a whisper. Who can understand the thunder? If God ever chose to shout, what would that be like? What would he create then? God is overwhelming. And when we focus on him, everything else starts to disappear. We're not even thinking about other things right now. I hope you're only thinking about God and how great he is. In chapter 25, Job's friend Bildad, basically, I'm not going to read the thing, but he basically says to him, Job, who are you that God would even care about you? Because Job's making this argument, hey, I love God. I worship God. He's there for me. And his friends are saying, come on, maggot. You're nothing but a worm. God doesn't care about you. Job in chapter 19 has a great look of God. He says, my Redeemer lives, and I know he will walk the earth. And you're darn right, Job, he did 2,000 years ago. Our Redeemer does live. Our Redeemer did walk on the earth. And that, I think, is when Job says, what would happen if God was thunderous? What if he actually shouted? I think that is more impressive than even the earth being suspended on nothing. That God became a vulnerable human being and walked on this earth so that you and I could have a hope. Because David in Psalm 8 says the exact same thing Bildad does, only he has a different outcome of it. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care about them? See, God is mindful of us. And that should be maybe the most overwhelming thing, that this God, this huge God that can do anything and has done so many great things, actually does care about you and I. See, Hebrews chapter 12, I stopped in the middle of verse 2. If you continue it, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. God became vulnerable, had the ability to be cut, stabbed, hurt. The joy set before him means a whole lot of things. But at least one of those things is that he was seeing you and me. And the joy of having us in heaven with him, us, our need for him and the salvation he was going to offer us, for that joy he endures. He endured the cross for you and for me. And as I said, I think that's the thundering. That's God thundering his voice saying, this is what I can do. I can save you from your sin. But it's going to cost him, and it did cost him. And so this morning, move your eyes to Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I promise you, the things of this world are just going to strangely go dim, as the hymn says. My applications for you this morning. Listen well at Pastor Dan's sermons. This is not a shameless plug to suck up to my boss. I promise. Pastor Dan is going through the book of John, the life of Jesus. To be overwhelmed by God, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Pastor Dan, every Sunday, is bringing us a sermon about the life of Jesus. So listen well to his sermons, please. Fixate on Jesus and the life of Jesus. Read it yourself. Read all the Gospels. Get as much information about Jesus as you can. Fix your attention on him. Remember that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, that's a reference specifically to Satan. In Job's case, it was literally Satan attacking him. And the overwhelming problems of this world, I'm pretty sure that's Satan too. I'm sure he's churning things up, stirring the pot a little bit, and just watching us go. And so when we are overwhelmed by the world, remember that the one that we serve, the one that is inside of us, is greater than all of those problems, greater than Satan, greater than all of his schemes and plans and the things that will divide us. And then lastly, just be overwhelmed by God today. When you go, as I said, go outside, look at the sky, and just realize how big and awesome our God is. Maybe you have a great worship song that you love. Push play, close your eyes, and just think about how great God is. Concentrate on God. Overwhelm yourself about God, about who he is, about how great he is, what he's done in your life, the blessings that he's given you. Be overwhelmed by God today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, God, for being God. Thank you that you are mindful of us. Thank you, Lord, that you do care about us. Lord, if we ignore you, it's easy to forget about how great you are. But Lord, help us to fix our eyes on your Son. Help us, Lord, to think about how great you truly are. And then after we are overwhelmed by you, help us to just worship you in that moment, to sing your praises. To sing your praises to ourselves in a whisper, turning up the radio, or just simply saying thank you. Lord, help us to worship you even today about how great you really, 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 really are. Thank you, God, so much for being overwhelming in my life. This week, Lord, thank you for the opportunity for me personally to remember how awesome you really are.